Ladies and gentlemen, respected friends, we extend a warm welcome to you to our public address this evening to the title, God's Three Great Bible Promises, A King to Rule for Eternity. Our speaker for this evening, Mr. Graham Hill, has asked that we preface his remarks with a reading from the scriptures from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 4 through 17.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to thank you for joining us this evening because we have an important and an interesting message from the Bible which we would like to share with you. And this evening we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God which is going to be established upon the earth. Now, the title of our talk this evening is actually A King to Rule for Eternity. And as we go through our remarks, we hope that you will understand that indeed the Bible does set out that there is going to be a king who is going to rule on earth for eternity. Now, the Bible is a book which contains good news for humankind. It contains a message of hope for a world which is in despair. It contains the recipe whereby you can live forever in a world made new. And if we were going to summarise that message, we would say that that message is in fact the gospel. And before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he said to his apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach this good news, this glad tidings to every creature. And so we find the apostles did that. And so when the apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And so in the gospel message there is a power. A power which can lead you to having eternal life on earth in the kingdom of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation if you believe it and if you follow the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we say this is the gospel. That's what Paul said it was, the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And you might say, well, what does the word gospel really mean? Well, it's a translation of a Greek word and it simply means good news or glad tidings. That's what the gospel is. It's good news or glad tidings. And the word itself, the word gospel, occurs 77 times in the New Testament. 46 times it occurs by itself, just as the gospel. 7 times it is referred to as the gospel of God, the good news that comes from God. And 3 times it is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. And there are a few other occasions, and we just saw one of them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where it is called the gospel of Christ. So that's what the gospel is. It is good news. Good news which God has set out in his word for humankind. And there are various aspects of the gospel, and we're going to deal with one of them, God willing, this evening. Now, of particular interest, as I say, so far as this particular talk is concerned, is the gospel of the kingdom. And so we read about that, for example, in Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news concerning the kingdom of God, the glad tidings concerning that particular aspect of things. This kingdom, which we are going to see, God is going to establish upon the earth." You'll find a very similar expression in Matthew chapter 9 and at verse 35. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 we read, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news concerning God's kingdom, God's coming kingdom." And so We want to see what the Bible says about that kingdom, what it says about the kingdom of God. And there are many Bible passages we could look up. But there is one in Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 44 to which I just want to direct your attention now. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 we read this. And in the days of these kings, now it's not my subject matter to be going into exactly what that means this evening, except I can say to you that it's talking about a time in which we find ourselves living today. And Daniel says, records in chapter 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, if you think about world history, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be able to recall kingdoms which have come and gone, many, many of them. But here we have the promise that God is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and God's kingdom shall stand forever. Now, what that verse is telling us is this. That all the various governments and kingdoms which exist in the world today are going to be destroyed, and their territory and so forth is going to be incorporated into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is going to last forever. It's going to stand forever. So there's a great Bible promise. There's part of the gospel. God is going to establish upon the earth a kingdom which shall stand forever. It's never going to disappear. It's never going to be corrupted. It's going to last and stand forever upon the earth. We have a similar message in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, where we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he that is Christ shall reign forever and ever. Christ shall reign forever and ever. Where? In heaven? No. You look at that verse. Christ is going to reign upon the earth. That's what that verse says. And you know, for a kingdom to exist, there has to be a king. And the Bible sets out who the king of God's kingdom is going to be. And so there was an angel who came and appeared to the mother of Jesus. And we read of that in Luke chapter 1 verses 30 to 33. And the angel said unto her, said unto Mary, the mother of the Lord, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, was David's throne ever in heaven? No. David's throne is in the land of Israel. David's throne was at Jerusalem. And here the angel said to Mary that the Lord God was going to give unto Jesus the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, or over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, here upon the earth, sitting upon David's throne, of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you see the glorious message of the Bible. God is going to establish a kingdom here upon the earth, and the king of that kingdom is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is part of the glorious, wonderful good news which the Bible sets out for mankind. All the corruption, all the decay, all the strife, all the wars which exist on earth today will not exist in the kingdom of God which the Lord Jesus Christ will establish when he returns. Now, it follows, does it not, that if the kingdom is going to be established upon the earth and Christ is going to be the king in that kingdom, then the Lord Jesus Christ has to return. And that, of course, is part of the wonderful message, the wonderful gospel message which we find in the Bible. So if you've got your Bible with you, you might like to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And what we have recorded in Acts chapter 1 in verse 11 is what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven roughly 2,000 years ago. And there were two angels which appeared to the Lord's apostles. And we read in verse 11 that those angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now the apostles saw him ascend physically into heaven. And what the angel said is he's going to descend physically to the earth again. That was the great promise which the angels made to the apostles at the time of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come over to 2 Timothy, which is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, the charge which Paul gave to Timothy. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," simply a word which means the living, "who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So you see, there's the promise. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. When he comes, there's going to be a judgment of certain people. And when he comes, it will be his appearing and he's coming to establish his kingdom. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us. And there are basically hundreds of verses which have the same message as this. Let's take one more. Come to Luke chapter 19, Luke 19 and at verse 11 is where we'll start. Luke 19 and verse 11. And Zacchaeus, of course, as we read in verse 8, has just been saved, as it were. And we read in verse 11, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So you see, here were disciples, here were the apostles of the Lord, who thought that the kingdom of God was going to come then and there. It was going to immediately appear. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to make sure that they understood the facts of the matter. The kingdom wasn't going to immediately appear. And so he spoke a parable unto them. He said in verse 12, "Therefore, a certain nobleman," and he's talking about himself in this parable, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return." He's gone to receive the kingdom and he's coming back to establish it. To receive a kingdom, he's got the authority of the king and he's coming to establish God's kingdom on the earth. He's the nobleman in the parable. He's gone to receive a kingdom and he's going to come and return and establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And once that kingdom is established, what the Bible tells us is that the kingdom will last initially for 1,000 years. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you see, that's part of the glorious message which the Bible sets before us. It tells us that we can be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom, that we can help him reign on earth, that we can help him if we have a given divine nature as he has it. We can help him destroy and rid the earth of all the problems which currently face it. We can ensure that there will be righteous government. We can ensure that water people will be fed. That's the great message that the Bible sets before us. Christ is coming and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and he will have associated with him people who have been faithful during what we call their period of probation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, having a place in God's kingdom, a wonderful place in God's kingdom, is not for everybody. If you want a place in God's kingdom, you've got to seek it. That's the teaching of the Bible. We read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That must become our first priority in life, to seek the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, it's the Apostle Paul again, and he says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality," if they seek that faithfully, then the Apostle Paul says, they will get it. They will get eternal life. That is the teaching of Romans chapter 2 and at verse 7. So, you see, there are outstanding rewards which are set apart, which are in store for those who are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. We read of that, for example, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, and these are people who in the future will be saved at the return of Christ. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And those people will come, as we're told in this verse, from every kindred and tongue and people and nation on the face of the earth. And those people Christ is going to make kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth." Now, that is an absolutely wonderful and glorious message which the Bible sets before us. It's a wonderful hope which we can look forward to if we seek it and if we follow the recipe which the Bible sets out that we might attain unto it. All right, so that's part of the reward. A place, a glorious place in the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish when he comes. So, for there to be a kingdom, there must be a king. And we're not going to go into this verse again because we looked at it a moment ago, and we find that the promise which was made to the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was going to be the king of the kingdom. It was going to be his kingdom which was going to be established upon the earth. Now, when we come to talk about the gospel, we find that there are three great Bible promises. If you like, three main Bible promises. There was one made to Eve in Eden. There was one made to Abraham, which was the subject of our previous address last Sunday evening. And there was one made to David, King David, who ruled in Israel. And it's this great Bible promise which is made to David that we want to concern ourselves about this evening, or in particular this evening, concern ourselves with. If you want an approximate date, then probably the promise made to Eve was about 3,750 years before Christ, to Abraham about 2,000 years before Christ, and to David about 1,000 years before Christ. And if you want to know what the promises are about, in summary, well, the promise which was made to Eve was that there was going to be a saviour, a redeemer for mankind. The promise which was made to Abraham was of the ultimate blessing of all families on the face of the earth. Ultimately, all families upon the face of the earth will be blessed. And the promise which was made to David was the provision of a king to reign in the kingdom of God, a kingdom being established upon the earth. So really, what the three promises are about in summary. And this evening, of course, we're going to deal with the promises made to David. So before we actually get down to that particular promise, Let's just note what Peter says about the great promises which God has made. We read that in 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, according to his, that is God's divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him, that is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, that through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we might be made immortal. This weak, dying body which we now have can be changed, and we can get a glorious immortal body like the Lord had after his own resurrection. So by these promises, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we are able to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the immorality and physical degeneration that is in the world through lust. And we all understand what lust really is, lust of our flesh, the desires, the evil desires which are within each one of us. So by the exceeding great and precious promises, one of which we're going to deal with now, it is possible for us, if we understand and embrace that promise, to ultimately be partakers of divine nature. So that's what the promises are about, all of them. Now, what we need to understand is, and we've seen this in Luke 1 a little earlier, that when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, he's going to sit upon David's throne. And we go back, remember we're dealing with the promise made to David this evening. So perhaps we'll just look at that again, if you open your Bible, because we didn't actually open the Bible before, I just had it on the slide. So if you've got your Bible with you, let's just have a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And there we read, "And he, that is Jesus, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, there shall be no end." Now, as I said before, David has never been in heaven. He's never gone to heaven. He reigned on earth. That's where his throne was. And God says, well, I'm going to give him the throne of David. It will be the restored throne of David, of course. Come with me, please, to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. Acts 2 and verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So we're being told there that David understood that he was going to have a descendant, that descendant was Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was going to sit on David's throne. So we read in verse 1, "David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." All right. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So you see, the great promise is that Jesus Christ is going to sit on David's throne, a throne which will be restored when Christ returns to reign on earth. You come with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. And here we have a prophecy set out by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9. It says this in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." He's foreseeing the future, you see. "Unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I haven't time to explain how those titles apply to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, but they do. That's who we're talking about. Verse 7, of the increase of Christ's government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So we've looked at three passages, Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9, all of which tell us that Christ is going to be the king of the kingdom and he's going to sit on David's throne. That is what he's going to do. And David's throne will be restored so that Christ can sit on it when he returns. Now, the interesting thing is that many people don't realise that what the Bible tells us is that that throne that David sat on in Jerusalem is biblically described as God's throne. It's biblically described as God's throne. So if you open your Bibles, please, again, and come with me to 1 Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, and then we have the Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And just so that we've got the context, we will see that what we are talking about if we take verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course and so on. And in verse 2 we read, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and all my people. So it's David who is speaking. Now notice what he says, verse 5, because he's talking about people who are going to follow him upon his throne. And of all my sons, says David, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So you see, God, in fact, has had a kingdom on the earth before. It came to an end. The one that Christ is going to establish is never going to come to an end. But when David and Solomon sat upon the throne over that kingdom, they sat, we're told in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5, they sat upon the throne of the Lord. And it's that throne which Christ is going to inherit when he returns to establish the kingdom. Now come over into the next chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and at verse 23, because in due time David passed from the scene and Solomon his son assumed the kingship of the kingdom. And what does he say? What does it say about him? 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All right? So, going back in history, there was a kingdom of God on earth before. As I say, it did come to an end, but when that kingdom was established, the throne upon which David sat, the throne upon which Solomon sat, was the throne of the Lord. And when Christ returns to establish God's everlasting kingdom upon the earth, he is going to sit upon that throne again. And so what the Bible tells us is that as David and Solomon reigned from Jerusalem, so Jerusalem will become the seat of world government, the capital of the kingdom which Christ is going to establish upon the earth. So if you come with me, please, to Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3 and at verse 17. We'll just take one of these references. We read it in Jeremiah 3 and at verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. This is the kingdom which Christ is going to establish. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all nations, people or nations from every nook and cranny upon the face of the earth, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And this is what it's going to be like in the kingdom which Christ is going to establish. The latter part of verse 17 tells us, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And that's what's wrong with the kingdom of men, or kingdoms, if you like, of men as they exist today. They are ruled by people who walk after the imagination of their own evil heart. And so we've got all the strife, all the poverty, all the famines, all the wars, all the distress that we've got on earth today because the governments are not divine, they are not righteous, they don't follow God's laws. All that's going to change in the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish upon the earth. Now what I have done or tried to do so far, ladies and gentlemen, in this talk is this, is set out in outline what's going to happen. Set out the fact Christ is going to return. He's coming to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon David's throne. He'll be in charge of the whole world and there will be righteous divine government. That is the good news. That's the gospel message concerning the kingdom of God. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, having done that in outline, I want to now take you through the portion of the reading which our chairman did for us at the beginning of our meeting this evening. And we're going to go verse by verse and see what those verses mean. Because here, having now got the outline, we can look at the promise which God made to David concerning his kingdom that he was going to establish. He made this great promise to David, and that's what we're dealing with. And when we talk about our great promises, we've dealt with the promise made to Abraham, and this evening we're dealing with the promise made to David. And so having had that basic outline, we can now look more carefully, specifically, at the promise which is made to David. And it's found, if you like to open your Bible, it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, although I will have the text on the slide for you. This is what was our chairman read for us at the beginning of the meeting. The promise to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said to David, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before times. Now in the Bible, the Jews are plainly described as God's people. I invite you to have a look at the Middle East today. I invite you to have a look at it tonight and see whether you think that the Jewish people are not being afflicted, that they're not being attacked, that they're not being bombed, that they're living in peace and harmony. They are not. Of course, are they? But that's not going to be what it's like when the kingdom of God is established. They're going to dwell in a place of their own, is the promise which is made to David. And in the days of David, they were in a place of their own, but they were going to be scattered. And I haven't time to look at it, but Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64 will tell you that the Jewish people were going to be cast out of their land, cast into all the countries of the world. Why? Well, one of the key reasons was they put to death their Messiah. They put to death the one that God sent to them. And for that reason, as punishment, they were in fact scattered into all the countries of the world and they had no longer a home in the Middle East and there was no longer a kingdom there. Well, that's all going to be changed. Because when Christ comes and establishes God's kingdom, the Jewish people will dwell in a place of their own. At a future time, they are to be regathered. I'll just take you to Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. What's happening today is not a fulfilment of Ezekiel 37 and verse 21, but it gives us an indication of what will happen after the Lord Jesus Christ returns and starts to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. So what do we read in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 21? And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And if we examine Ezekiel 37 more closely, we find that all the Jews, All the children of Israel, wherever they might be in the earth today, when the kingdom of God is established, they will all come and reside in the land which God promised to Abraham. They're going to dwell in a place of their own. That's what they're going to do. And so Israel's existence in the Middle East today is a remarkable indicator of the future ultimate fulfillment of this particular prophecy. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And if we were to go through the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 verse 22 a little more carefully, we would find that a time will come when all Israel, all the Jews, will return to the land promised to Abraham, will return to the land of Israel, that they will move no more, and that they will be afflicted no more. That's what's going to happen. That's part of the promise which was made to David. 2 Samuel 7 verse 11. And it seems at the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, David, he telleth thee, David, that he will make thee an house. Now in the Bible, in the world, the word house is used in more than one sense. In scripture, it can either mean a house of people, a dynasty, or it can mean a literal house. And here in 2 Samuel 7 verse 11, it refers to David's family. God was going to establish David's family line. And that family line, of course, as we saw earlier, leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the greatest member of David's family. Let's have a look. Jeremiah chapter 33 and at verse 15. Jeremiah 33 and at verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness, and that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up to David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. If, while we're there, if you just come back to Jeremiah 23, a few pages back, and verses 5 and 6, we read this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. Again, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a king, a reference to him again, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who does righteous deeds and never does unrighteous ones, the Lord our righteousness. So David was promised that he was going to have a descendant, that he was going to have a family, and in that family would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So it says, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And so David is told, look, David, after you're dead and buried, when you are asleep in the grave, I will set up your seed. I will make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, my son, and your descendant is born. We're told that he was going to proceed. David was told he would proceed out of his bowels. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be a descendant of David. And that's what the very first verse of the New Testament tells us. It's quite important that the New Testament should start in this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's how the New Testament starts. Because David came out of, Christ rather came out of David's loins. He was a descendant of David. And we're told in that verse, 2 Samuel verse 12, I will establish his kingdom. And we've seen that, haven't we, in many passages this evening. For example, one we looked at before was Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 7 verse 13 says, "He shall build an house for my name." And this time, we're not talking about a family destiny. We're talking about a building. "He shall build an house for my name." So, what we're being told here, what David was being promised, is that the Lord Jesus Christ will build a house. In the Bible, it's described as the house of prayer or the temple. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, let's have a look at what the Bible says about this house, this temple, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build. And you know, the Jews are always talking about the third temple, that they think by human hands they're going to build at Jerusalem. Well, they're not going to build it. It won't be built until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that house is spoken of, for example, in Isaiah 2, commencing at verse 2. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations..." See, this is going to be a worldwide kingdom. This is going to be a house which is important for all nations. "All nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord,'" to the house which was promised to David, "to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, that is Christ, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion..." And this house of prayer is going to be built around Mount Zion. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge," that is, Christ shall judge among the nations, "and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And it's a joke, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it, that outside the United Nations they should have that statue of a man beating his sword into a ploughshare. Probably never been more wars on the face of the earth than there is today. That's how effective the United Nations are. When Christ returns, he's going to establish the throne of his kingdom, David's throne restored forever. And in the closing chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel, we are given a minute description of what the house of prayer is going to be like. Now, it's not my purpose to go to this evening, but that's a building about 1.6 kilometres square, Mount Zion in the middle, a temple upon it, and a circular building around Mount Zion, and beyond that circular building, no mortal person will be allowed. It will be reserved for the immortal. Coming back to God's promise to David, 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. God promised, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And we've seen that, haven't we, in the promise which was made to Mary. God was his father. Joseph was not. All right? The Lord was produced by virgin birth. "I will be his father." Christ is not only descended from David, but he is actually the Son of God. And John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has got a God as well as a Father. You see, there's no equality between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a Bible doctrine in any sense. God was literally Christ's Father. Christ is literally the Son of God. All right, going back to the promises, 2 Samuel 7, verses 15 and 16. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from King Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." Now, that's the gospel message, isn't it? That's the good news which we have seen from the beginning of this talk this evening. But notice it's going to be established before thee. Where's David today? Well, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, he's dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us, they said, in Acts chapter 2, to this day. Well, what that teaches is, of course, that David is going to be resurrected. David is going to be a famous personage in the kingdom which Christ is going to establish upon the earth. David is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon his restored throne. You know, the resurrection was David's hope. You come with me, please, to Psalm 71, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 71, verses 20 and 21. And this is David speaking. He says, concerning God, or speaking to God, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me, that is, the word quicken means to make alive, shall make me alive again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. And that's David's hope. And ladies and gentlemen, we can have a hope like that as well. Here are these great promises we have been talking about, the promise made to Abraham, the promise made to David, and to be part of the redemption which comes out of the promise which, God willing, we'll be dealing with from this platform next week. To be part of those promises, to inherit those promises, we've got to be in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us our state if we're not in Christ. So if you come with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13. Wherefore, says Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, so far as God is concerned, mankind is divided into Jews and Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We are Gentiles in the flesh. So Paul says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that when you were Gentiles, when you had no association with the covenants of promise, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. These covenants of promise which we have been talking about tonight and last week, and God willing we'll talk about next week, you're aliens from them. You're cut off from them. You're strangers from them. They don't relate to you, and you don't relate to them. You're strangers from the covenants of promise, and your state is that you have no hope, and that you are without God in the world. But notice what verse 13 says, because here, ladies and gentlemen, is the great hope. Here's the gospel message. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off from God, ye who sometimes were afar off from these wonderful gospel promises which we've been talking about, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul's talking to Ephesian believers, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh. Well, how are we made nigh? How are we in Christ? How do we get ourselves related and heirs of the promises which God has made to David and to Abraham and to Eve? Well, have a look. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles, and that's you and me, ladies and gentlemen, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now come across, please, for the sake of time, to verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says to these believing Galatians, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you've been baptized into Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now we can be heirs to the promise made to Abraham, heirs to the promise made to David, and we can also be the recipients of great benefit from the promise which God made to Eve in Eden. Now one final quote on this, and that's Romans 8 verses 16 and 17. And what you can see, ladies and gentlemen, is that if we want to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be recipients of the gospel blessings which come through these promises, then we've got to be in him. All right? Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Now, how do we get ourselves into Christ so that we are heirs of these great promises? Well, it's by baptism. And I started out earlier this evening, almost one of the first passages we looked at was, or referred to, was Mark 16. I didn't quote it all then, I'm going to quote it all now. Mark 16 and verse 16. The Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has an absolutely marvellous hope for us. It sets out these glorious promises which God has made, and you can be part of the blessing which comes through that promise, those promises, if you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ by believing the gospel of the kingdom and being baptised into Christ's saving name.